maybe try to, you know, fight some distance, but, now there's a blessing to be had here, you know, God puts it on the heart, and God sure blesses it. So, you know, David tells us, you know, to come into God's presence with praise, singing, and thanksgiving. Now we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? The beautiful weather, God's word, the precious promises. So much to be thankful for. So let's turn in our hymnals, page 191.
Together. Help us, Heavenly Father, to build one another up in that most holy faith. We do pray a special breath blessing upon Brother Bob as he leads us through this first study. And we do thank you, Lord, each day. Ask thy forgiveness for any fall short and leave this day in thy care and keeping. In all of these things we give thanks in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother. Well, we can see that our meeting theme is the roles and growing as new creatures. The first study was conducted by Brother Bob Gray. Brother Bob suggested that we review reprint 3631. And the title of it is A Peculiar People. Now, the Apostle Peter, writing to the elect church in 1 Peter 2:9, said that they were a chosen generation. A chosen. A royal priesthood. That's good, royal. And a holy nation. Holy is good. But a peculiar people. Now, I like chosen, I like the oil, I like holy, but peculiar. Who wants to be called peculiar? You know where I'm going with this, right? It carries the connotation of being odd. Well, in Peter's use of the word peculiar in the Greek is paradiosios, and means being beyond usual, special, one's own. You know, we were bought with a price, so we are not our own. And Webster defines peculiar as exclusive, unique, pertaining to private property. See, we are God's private property. So someone, you know, because your religion says you're peculiar, says, well, thank you. Peculiar is not bad. So, Brother Bob, with the rest of the meeting, if you will take the little pencil.
Thank you, Brother John and Brandon. We realize that Brother Al already put the meeting in the capable hands of the Lord, for which we're very thankful. And I will sit because I have a chair here, but if you want me to sit, maybe I will stand. That's very interesting. Nice to see you all. I'm really tempted to just take the camera out and just take click, 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 click everybody's face, because I'd like to do that before the end of the day myself. It would be very nice. This is an unusual opportunity for myself to have been asked to do this and take this study, and especially the lead-off study. I kind of wondered, is it because I'm the oldest of the leaders today that I get the youngest to deal with? But I'm not sure. I don't mean oldest in the sense of... I mean in the sense of leading the studies. I know that I have some senior brethren here as well. But it's just interesting that I have this opportunity, which I'm very thankful for as well. And I do want to say that in looking through this and thinking about it, I find a lot of personal and heart-searching questions myself, even in retrospect, as to what is on a heart and mind when we think about some of these questions. And some of the failings that pop up, which I'll probably give you a few words of confession through the hour that we have before us. Which reminds me, let me keep track of time here. Okay. So let us begin by asking you all about the early years. I did put in this introductory question about the chronological age of babes in Christ, and I wanted to know what you thought that meant. When you hear the word babes in Christ, what do you think that means as far as chronological age? Who'd like to start us off? Brother Tim and Sister Gretchen.
Well, chronological, certainly somebody who is a babe in Christ could actually be 70 or 80 or 60 or... So their chronological age does not necessarily have to relate to their chronological age as a new Christian. So you could be, and conversely, you could be 30 years of age and actually be quite mature in your spiritual growth and development. So they don't necessarily have to correlate, but they could, certainly.
You've given us quite a good parameter, yeah, and some even younger, possibly. We don't know the age of some of our youngest and maybe even mature individual brethren. Sister Gretchen.
Well, I was going to say it has nothing to do with your biological age, you know, when you're born and how you're raised. It has to do with your coming into the truth, and not just the length of time you've been into the truth, but when you consecrate. And, for example, there was a sister at the General Convention who made a concert, Mike Lalick's sister, 92 years old, and she's a babe in Christ. And she was very much welcomed into the fold, but it does not have anything to do with your own personal age. Mm-hmm. It has to do with your, you know, your experience in the Lord.
Right. And she'd been not studying with the brethren, but she certainly had access to the truth.
Yes. Yeah. But she had never made a consecration. Yeah. She had never made a consecration to the Lord.
Right. Well, there's a lot of our brethren out there who are in a similar status for many years, and we always wonder, will they ever make a consecration? I guess this is one individual who did. Brother David, and then we're going to kind of close this little question down. Brother David?
Yeah, another aspect of this too, which we're really going to cover in number three on your chart here, is that it's not necessarily how long you've been in Christ either, whether you're a babe or not. And that could be a problem, which we'll cover.
Yeah, that is a problem, and that's why when we get to the Hebrew Scriptures in chapter 5, we see that this is something that you want to be pushed out of the nest, so to speak. Okay, let's go on. Our next question raises the question of requirements, and this might fall for us in the area that was sort of touched on, because when we speak about coming into the association of our brethren with present truth, that's one thing, but it raises other questions as well. So let's take a look at that question. What are scriptural requirements for an embryo new creature to be begotten of the Holy Spirit? Who'd like to comment on that? Okay, I'll call on someone then. Sister Marilyn, you want to start us off?
Well, an individual has to accept Jesus as the Savior, and not understanding necessarily all the ramifications of the atonement process and work, and also a giving of their complete life in dedication to do the will of Heavenly Father.
So you basically outlined 2 points: faith in the blood that justifies, and the full and reserved consecration. Sister Gretchen.
Well, you do have to acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner, and that you're in need of a ransom.
Mm-hmm.
And that goes into Sister Mary's answer there, that you know, we're the blood.
Right. So if you didn't want to recognize that, you wouldn't be worried about whether you need the blood for justifying. So it works that. Brother Don.
Yeah, kind of along the same thoughts. You use the term embryo, which is really a life form that's still being developed. And so you would have to be aware that you have development to do. As Sister Gretchen saying, you have to recognize you're a sinner. Joseph to recognize that you don't know anything. You're not going to do anything right to begin with. You are in a development stage. Too.
Maybe we really even need here, since all of us are in a sense embryo status until we are born, maybe we need another adjective in here before the word embryo. A newly begotten, you know, something like that. Brother Tim?
I was going to say just begotten or newly begotten.
Yeah, okay, we might want to do that. So that would mean a little bit of modification here. And I'm going to put it on my list in case I ever want to use this again. I'll do it right maybe the next time. Let's go on. How do requirements compare with the two questions that we ask our baptismal candidates? Brother Rob, you have a comment?
Well, the comments that were, the initial comments exactly reflected those questions.
Okay, so we're really on the same target here. This is really preliminary material, and we're just trying to lay it out, and I thank you for the answer. That is essentially the answer, and essentially they are the same. Sister Rebecca.
Some have proposed that, well, you have to know that you're giving up your restitution rights, but I don't think that's at all appropriate. That's what you were doing when you give all, but you don't have to understand that.
Okay, does anyone have a different perspective on that, Brother Tim?
No different perspective. Just I think Sister Marilyn kind of covered that also. There's things that we don't necessarily have to know to become begotten by the Holy Spirit. I remember when we were approaching that condition, and the brother who had come to speak to our class mentioned about a blank check. We come to that point where we realize this is what we should do, and we kind of sign our name to this blank check, and then the Lord is going to fill in, or the Heavenly Father is going to fill in what that requirement is going to be. So, no, we don't have to have all knowledge. I think the more knowledge and understanding we have certainly is better for us, perhaps. We do have to have the knowledge and understanding to be able to count the cost before we enter into this arrangement. So that we don't enter into it with our eyes closed, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But in contrast to, I think, very important, since we came out of the Methodist Church, which really wasn't quite what the Pentecostals are today necessarily, but we hear from others that all you need to do is accept Jesus and you are quote unquote saved, and then that's all you have to do, and from that point on, you can backslide or whatever, but your eternal salvation is sure. It's kind of like an insurance policy. And we understand it's far from that. And maybe as babes in Christ, we would come into Christ was still carrying a little bit of that baggage, but we understand that we grow from that point on. I know, yeah. I'm getting a little bit.
Yeah, so, sometimes individuals get challenged. I'm going to come right to Brother David Skye next. Some individuals get challenged or are prepared to challenge some of those believers who have this, just believe and you're saved, with a question we heard recently on the radio by a caller who said, you know, the devils believe. So, I mean, wait a minute. Are they saved? And of course, there's more to the story, but you know, I'm not going into that. Brother David.
I love this idea, this concept of the blank check that Brother Tim mentioned. I remember Brother George Wilmot gave that discourse, I remember, at your convention.
Well, actually, Brother Ken Rawson Ken Rawson used it at an all-day meeting.
Is that right? Oh, I love the way it spreads then. But it is so part. It is so. It's an encapsulation of substituting God's will for ours. I mean, if we say, Lord, I want to empty myself, completely replace my will with yours, then that's the blank check. And we don't have to have a knowledge of everything that God plans and wants to do and whatnot. That's not necessary. It's just this complete devotion and submission to the will of God. That's the essence of the second part of entering into this covenant of sacrifice.
Okay. So carte blanche, right? The blank check. Everyone who approaches consecration has not been informed about all the little details. And sometimes if they have this lack of appreciation. In fact, the Lord may say to them, that's very nice, you want to give yourself. And as they grow, they may finally really fully be able to give themselves, and then the Lord could accept that consecration. But, you know, there are many of us come in many different ways in knowledge and contact with the truth. Okay, let's go on. Have the requirements changed throughout the Gospel Age? Brother Tim's smiling, and Sister Janet says, I couldn't hear you.
No, they haven't.
No, they haven't. If anyone has an alternate view on that, please comment.
No alternate, just Acts 4:12. No other name under heaven by we might be saved or have salvation through the name of Jesus.
Okay, we're doing a lot of answering without scripture, and I apologize for that, but I think this is a kind of a preliminary part of our study, so if you find that you have more scripture to add, as Brother Tim just did, please do. Let's go on to this peculiar question about how serious is our responsibility toward the lambs of the flock. This question probably presumes something. What does it presume? That the one who the hour is a more
than a babe.
More mature, not a babe himself. Okay, let's go from that point. How serious is our responsibility toward the lambs of the flock? And if you'd like to go into the four scriptures or any alternate scriptures you may have, please do. Brother Aaron, you have Matthew 18:14 there? That used to be in a song, right, Brother David? In 18:14. Okay.
Still is in the song.
I know. Have it, Aaron?
Yep.
Please, Bobby.
It says, thus there is no desire in the presence of my Father who is in the heavens that one of these little ones should be lost.
Translation number, what is it?
Rotherham.
Rotherham. I was looking at Weymouth myself at that moment. I'm going to read Weymouth by comparison, just for your sake. Just so, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost. In terms of the weight of this, I'd like us to go to Matthew 18:6. Would you go back to that, Aaron, and read that also?
And whosoever shall cause to stumble one of these little ones who believe in me, it profited him that there be hung a large millstone around his neck and he be sunk into the wide main of the sea.
So how would you like to be outfitted with a millstone for your neck and get to visit the depths of the sea? It sounds like it's better for you. And what's the situation? Who'd like to comment? Sister Lois, you have a thought? Well, how would you like to be fitted with a millstone?
I would, but your question says, it sounds like it would be better for you. I'm trying to get.
Well, it is. In what sense?
Well,
if you were to do what?
It would be better that you weren't there if you had to cause somebody to.
Isn't it interesting? I mean, the Lord doesn't want you to go with a millstone to the bottom of the sea, but if you happen to be, Brother Don had a comment.
I was just in support of that. You chose the responsibility that you have, that you shouldn't mislead or misguide intentionally a baby Christ.
Have we ever done that, Sister Gretchen?
Well, first of all, I was going to say that we have a huge responsibility to each other, you know, to help in any way we can. And if we're going to be spending eternity with each other, it's better that, you know, if you want to be part of the group, of the body, then you need to take care of each other here, or you won't be. But what was the second part of your question? If we don't take care of the body and the needs of the body, then it's better for you to be at the bottom and not, because you're not, that's where you're going to end up.
Yeah, and in a way, you're taking a more positive part in this, in a sense. And I think the scripture, at least the Matthew 18:6, is stressing the idea that you may be doing damage. Not just not helping,
exactly.
But you're doing damage.
I mean, we have a big responsibility to help each other. I mean, even when we pray, we're to pray, it's all the brethren first. I mean, we have a civil responsibility to help those around us, but our focus really is on the brotherhood and helping each other in any way we can and not to stumble. And that can be a problem, a big problem in itself.
And this is the strong structure of this. And we're going to go to Sister Lois, Sister Rebecca, and Sister Merrily right after this. But I think that one of the things that you're speaking about here is that we do this for the body of Christ, yes, specifically, and at the same time not neglecting, you know, Bill next door and Tom down the block and stuff like that, that we don't want to just ignore.
I mean, we have to let our light shine wherever we go, mm-hmm. But we have to take care of each other first.
True, and that's very important, especially regarding these little ones. Sister Lois, you're first.
I was thinking if we are trusting for the Lord to overrule affairs, if we, and knowing that he can read our heart, if we would in some way unintentionally give some wrong advice or steer, that the Lord would see that it was unintentional and overrule it. If both would learn the lesson, one it gave the wrong direction and the one that received it.
That's a good thought, because we want to protect ourselves against those errors of our own flesh and misdirection.
They don't always make the right decision.
So we go to the Lord. We try to clear this up continuously. Sister Rebecca and Sister Marilyn.
I appreciate Lois's comment, because mine is the other side, that sometimes we are a bad example, you know, to our younger brethren, or we may speak about our evil speak in their presence, which is a really bad example. And it can be very stumbling. And yesterday I heard a very startling observation about the Bible students movement, and that is some complain or are concerned that more young people aren't coming into the truth and consecrating. And the other side of that is some of them are being stumbled by what they see amongst the brethren, in the ecclesias, friction, ways of saying things, and so forth. So that was very sobering to hear. And so it works, it's very important that we are always good examples to the newer ones and are very circumspect in the way we express ourselves.
Okay, so we're trying to follow here the idea that we could be very easily, even in our own four walls of our home, a problem to our own children, or to the brethren's children in a meeting or wherever. Okay, Sister Marilyn and Brother Don.
Well, my thinking was along the lines of spiritual responsibility, because it's towards the lambs of the flock. I thought that the thought was more along the spiritual responsibility. And I think many times we may be offensive because we are seeking to present some doctrine or some concept or even some way of life that may not be in harmony with those who are new in the truth.
And I think it depends on how we present it, but I do not think we should withhold our mouths or our lives from presenting it just because it's going to be offensive. I think the scriptures are very important for us to present, and we are to help the babes in Christ to develop from that position of being babes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and on that very thought, there was a brother years ago who was actually, I would describe him as almost accosting one of the sisters who was new in Christ with a lot of information that they didn't need as babes in Christ. And the response immediately was, well, you know, it's the Sabbath, you know, don't try to flee on the Sabbath. And that was their justification for essentially firing a cannon at somebody of too much and too, I think, almost coarse information. But so you have to be careful. There's a balance here. Brother Don.
I'll just say I appreciated the thoughts of Sister Rebecca had having to do with the responsibility of your behavior, not only to the babes in Christ. It's not just in the meeting environment how you behave, but it's outside the meeting environment your entire life, and then also your behavior for the world, too. Because you don't want to have a very surprising outside the meeting kind of behavior that people would look at you and say, well, I don't understand. You know, you behave like this, and yet you say this. That doesn't make sense. And that is a good way of stumbling, is to have poor behavior.
I read something recently that was on a blog that someone was very critical of brethren because, and in general, but Ace gave a specific example of an elder showing up somewhere, taking out his wares and trying to suggest these wares to some of the brethren in a sale-type pitch, which he, I won't go into details, it's just very, and obviously one of the things that stumbled this individual because he mentioned as such. And there's much more to that story. Brother Tim.
Oh, just a couple scriptures in connection with some of the comments that already been made. In Galatians 6:1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, whether we're dealing with babes in Christ here, or whether we're dealing with middle or elder, there's a way of approaching this that will be beneficial to all. And if babes in Christ happen to be exposed to a situation, something like that, and they see it being taken care of scripturally, that could be a strength to them as well. And also, in the 10th verse says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, but especially unto those of the household of faith. So while, yes, our neighbor John and Mary or whoever around us, we want to do good to them as well, yet we are especially directed scripturally to at least those who are of the household of faith.
Yes, and we kind of, in our early exchange with Sister Gretchen here, had that point, and we're going to go to Brother David. The Galatians 6:1 that you mentioned about, and I'd like to just go back to that just a second, if you could read the text again, Brother Tim.
Okay, this is from the King James. Brethren, if a man, or we would assume if a Christian, if a consecrated Christian be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
What's the Hebrews text that parallels that? Does someone remember? Always ready to give an answer.
Oh, Peter?
I thought it was, oh yes, okay, Peter. Is it 5 or something? Or, well, I'm not remembering where it is.
3:18.
Always being ready to give an answer to those who ask for the hope that we have.
In... And the rest, no, the rest of that verse is a parallel language, is what I'm remembering. I cannot recall the text, and I'm not using my computer. But anyway, it's in meekness and humility, I thought.
First Peter 3:15.
But 3 at the same time, too. And David, would you read it first, Brother David?
But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
Okay, and the hope, and the hope there I think is the word logos, the word word. But anyway, the bottom line is that it builds into this whole discussion the idea that, okay, there are problems, and we're going to talk about, you know, helping others, but this little parenthetical thing, since you brought it up, I think is important. We must approach these things with some meekness, humility, fear, however you want to call it. Brother David, and then Brother Tim, and then Brother John.
Yeah, in this question number two here, we've kind of talked about the negative side of it. What should we not do, and what should we be careful? But there's a positive side as well. And one text is still in 1 Peter, where we were, chapter 2, verse 2. And Peter writes there, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." So as we watch new ones come into the truth, we have a responsibility to build their faith and to build their love of the Lord and whatnot. And Peter tells us here that we do this with sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It doesn't just say milk of the word, but sincere milk of the word. In other words, there is a sincere love and interest in these babes that we should have, that they should have for it, but that we should look to build up their faith, build up their reliance on the Lord by using God's word, constantly directing them to the Bible as the source of God's Spirit and the source by means which they can grow. So this is something we should be cognizant of. If we've got new ones in our class, watch their faith. Watch their love of the Lord, and do what you can to contribute to that growth.
Thank you. We have to be very brief.
Okay. I was just going to say the scripture that you had quoted that we didn't look at covers this also.
The next one.
No, this one.
Okay, go ahead.
Well, it had to do with the John 21:15 scripture.
Go ahead.
Which said, "And so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee? He saith unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, Feed my sheep." And he repeats that two other times in subsequent verses, showing the importance of this positive aspect.
Right, and that thought about the sheep and the lambs is very, very special. And we're going to go right to 3:1, or the third question, rather. What are the examples of the milk of the word which babes must feed on? We recognize that you don't feed little babies a sirloin steak, okay, or not even filet mignon, or whatever you want to have that's more maybe tender. Rebecca?
Oh, I was just going to give an alternate translation for sincere milk. It's pure milk.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I noticed one thing Brother Russell said, for someone new in the truth, is an advanced truth would be the second presence. So while you're witnessing to someone, as we were doing, maybe with several, maybe Paul Agnew, I remember, and we were studying regularly, and then he was going to go to a meeting.
His first seminar at the Eccles.
So we figured we better brief him. It's time. This is it. So we showed him Parousia, and he was ready, but we had postponed it, I think appropriately, and I think it was time.
Yeah. On the other hand, Brother Russell does feel that those out there should be aware of and be notified of what this doctrine is, and yet we do it with caution because we're looking not to present something advanced to someone who might stumble on it at the beginning of their walk. Let's go on to another question. If I offered you a glass of milk, or maybe you don't drink milk, whatever you do drink, and I said to you, I can guarantee you there's not more than one drop of raw sewage in here. Would you drink? Just one drop. Guaranteed.
It depends on your situation. If you're out in the desert and that's the only thing you had, you might reconsider.
On a horse with no name, probably. Okay. All right. You got me. Okay. Well, the bottom line is that obviously if you had one drop of raw sewage in a reservoir, you'd survive because the dispersion of that sort of stuff would be very quick. And I was surprised myself to find out how much poison it takes to really poison a reservoir. I was absolutely shocked to think that it would take an enormous amount. Reservoirs have such a volume, but that's another story. The reason I brought this up is because you wouldn't serve somebody that, and you wouldn't even want it for yourself, obviously. Now the question comes, there is doctrine out there in the world's churches and in the writings of the nominal church, and it's not raw sewage, but it certainly is confusion. Now the question comes, how do we guide those who are new in Christ? I mean, whatever their chronological age, wherever they are, how do we guide, how do we help, how do we move in a direction regarding this feeding of the babes in Christ? What do we do? What do we offer them? What do we suggest? what would be their educational curriculum plan, so to speak. Sister Kathy.
I appreciate in the reprint you gave us the 5 points that are necessary, the basic doctrines, the basic proof that would make up the milk of the word. And I think from that, you can certainly see that all doctrines could be built, but I think they need a really good foundation, because it's without the foundation, they're not going to go anywhere where there is a possibility of falling.
What are the foundation doctrines that you're speaking of?
Well, he talked about the creation of a perfect man and his fall. He talked about, of course, the ransom, redeeming the race. He talked about restitution and the scriptures for all of that. So basically, we know they all hinge on the doctrine, but if they aren't well founded on those basics, then, like you were mentioning the presence, you can't build on that. You can't go on from that and have them, you know, grasp it, understand it, and be able to stand on it.
Okay. I'll take up Sister Marilee's question and Brother David.
It's not a question.
Question, comment.
I would think that Hebrews is very good for determining what the basic principles are and the basic doctrines. Apostle Paul did not just use creation and fall. Brother Russell did. But Apostle Paul even went into the Melchizedek priesthood, the churches sharing the sin offering. And in the sixth chapter, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying. And then he lists various doctrines. And these, the repentance from sin, which would indicate the creation and the fall. You have faith towards God, which would take in your justification. The doctrine of the baptisms, which would specify between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism. The laying on of hands, which is the giving of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection of the dead, which could even include the various resurrections which we're living in at this present time. And Apostle Paul, at his time, had differences in that were prominent in the various churches regarding resurrection. And eternal judgment, showing that there is going to be a time of eternal judgment. And then he goes on to say that because you've been enlightened with these doctrines, and if you lose these doctrines, then you could be worthy of second death. So I think with the Apostle Paul, he's not just saying that a babe in Christ should just have the very minimal. That's the minimal for giving your heart to the Lord. But then we go on from that, and they can still be considered faith in Christ. But there's another aspect I also think, and that is whether or not a babe is actually somebody who's coming out who doesn't know nothing about nothing, doesn't hardly know what the Bible is. And there's what we would say would be babes in the truth movement who may not be babes in Christ the way we may describe a babe in Christ outside movement. There may be some who come into the truth because of the second presence or some detailed doctrine because the Lord has been dealing with them in the system.
So there is a distinction. Ask you a question before you continue. Just this idea then that they are mature in Christ, although not with the brethren. They have been studying, they've been reading, they have been growing, they've given their hearts to the Lord is what you're getting at. And you're saying that they may then be enlightened on these other subjects and come away and come to the knowledge of the truth.
That's right. And we may consider them as being a babe in Christ because they're only now becoming affiliated with the Bible student movement as we know it. That does not necessarily make a babe in Christ. Mm-hmm. That's why we have to go, I believe, we have to go out and preach some of these more detailed doctrines to those who are in the systems. Mm-hmm. And even with Matthew 24, those who are in the world. Because there are some who are so sick of the systems, they've left the churches, and they're just sitting at home. When they hear the beauties of the truth in their details, they say, hey, this is just exactly what I've been looking for. And that's happened.
Yeah, and more likely, though, I think in the areas, like for personally, from the standpoint of this, would be like restitution, that open door to the whole world. Once they can get over this seemingly hated perspective that, you mean someone else is going to have a chance and I've been good all this time? Ugh. It's like so frustrating to hear somebody saying that they don't want to see somebody else have. Well, I could have done whatever I wanted to then. Well, that's not the spirit of the Lord. Brother David?
Yeah, I was going to say that one of the things that impressed me when I left Jehovah's Witnesses and came into the truth, made a consecration when I was a babe, is a realization that I had a personal relationship with the Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus. Being in an organization as I was somewhat removed from God, and the organization was the mediator. The organization was the intermediary. Everything was done through the organization. And that explains one of the reasons why so many witnesses, when they get disgusted with the society, they go out of Christianity altogether, because they haven't built on that foundation. So when we are teaching and when we are having influence on the babes, of course the basic doctrines are correct, but it's also necessary to emphasize to them that they have now a personal relationship and a personal walk with the Lord, that we're here to help. But regardless of whether we're helpful or we're a hindrance, or even if we're a stumbling influence, that they should rise above that and recognize that relationship and depend upon that, depend upon the words of the Lord. That's where real strength will come from now, and it will inure them against those inevitable doctrinal controversies and doctrinal tests that will come to them.
Yeah, getting over these issues that could be stumbling blocks is very difficult. And I just wanted to, before I take Sister Kathy and Sister Gretchen's comment, I just mention in the context here, we're kind of talking about the A part of this, the unskillful in the word, with Hebrews 5:13 blending into Hebrews 6, which Sister Merrily just went through. And the idea of when would one become a teacher? I'd like you to start thinking about that, tying it in with other factors of growth for a very brief comment after we finish these two comments. Sister Kathy, then, Sister Gretchen also, and then Brother Len. I'll take those three, and that's it for this question.
Well, I think when we're witnessing, I think it's a little different. I was looking at it a little different as babes in Christ, because they may not be at that point yet. They're listening and they're gaining information. And we have noticed, we have a study for Thursday night, that we were assuming and going a little quickly, and the one woman wasn't picking up some of the basics that we just now went over, which made it really clear to me that it's needed. In other words, they were still seeing the soul was living on somewhere, and yet we thought they understood that from what we had already taught or already had gone through in the scriptures, and they hadn't. And so if they missed that, as far as the death penalty part and the fall of Adam, you're going nowhere, no matter what other points you're bringing up. And as far as the milk of the word for the new creature, I just think that the pastor is saying that the basics have to be there. Not that we can't go on into deeper things as a babe, but that if the basic things are not built well, that there is a chance that new creature will fall away. And a lot of even the more difficult doctrines are woven into those five basics.
Okay, I'm looking at my time schedule at the same time. Thank you for mentioning that. And that points out something that I wish I left my sixth volume in my briefcase. I could have got to it. Books are sometimes faster to open to a page and run through the whole computer. Then, if I had it running, I guess I could have done this. But there is a statement by Brother Russell. There's a statement by Brother Russell, I think on page 623, if I'm not mistaken. And it has to, or maybe it's 326. It's one of those problems with the brain here. It might be 326. Okay, listen to this statement. It's at the end of a section. It's 326, top of the page. this is having to do with studies in the scripture studies, and it says, I better read the whole thing, sorry. The object of these studies is to take up a certain portion of each topic as presented in one or more of the paragraphs and to discuss it thoroughly between themselves, the volume study, and collateral passages of Scripture, etc. etc., and thoroughly ventilate the matter. And if possible, this is the key part, and if possible, getting each member of the class, this is where Sister Kathy's comment really, to give an expression of his thought respecting the particular matter under consideration, proceeding then to the next topic. The point being that if they have not internalized this thought, the leader doesn't really know if the class knows it. And that says virtually everyone should be able to express something about this, not just hear it and maybe lose it or miss the point. Sister Gretchen.
I think that when you first started this question, it had something to do with witnessing and the five doctrines and things like that. But I think you have to be really... I mean, the way I witness now is way different than I used to witness. I used to, like, almost attack. And it really turns people away. I mean, and then I finally realized, you talk about the ransom, and you talk about things about restitution. You don't go right into, well, we don't believe in hellfire, we don't believe in the Trinity. And when you do that type of thing, I just learned that people are, somebody who was interested at all of a sudden are not interested at all, and they want to get away from you. And I think you have to be really careful that people, you know, that are in a Christian environment or go to Christian churches, they already have some knowledge, you know, on scriptures. So you have to be, you know, we are so in love with the truth that we want everybody to have it. But we have to give it to them, you know, like we got it. And I'm talking about myself because I wasn't born into the truth. I know what it was like not to have it. And in a way, I think that's an advantage because I have a different appreciation of the truth, I think, than people that have had it all their life and don't know what it's like not to have it.
But you raised something very interesting because I think many who come in from completely outside the truth and have this incredible love for what they really go out on the attack, so to speak. They really want to save us. And some of us who have grown up in the truth, or some of us and others, grow up in the truth, we feel so, it's like part of us, is like, well, you know, we don't have that kind of same drive that you might have. Brother Lenny, we're going to have to stop this question.
I can stop if you want to go on.
Brief, and you haven't spoken, so.
Okay, I just want to say, I think there are a couple important principles that are laid down in the scriptures here. One is in Matthew 7, when Jesus talks about building a house on a rock, and you know, he says everyone who hears, this is 7:24, everyone who hears these words of mine acts on them may be compared to the wise man who built his house on a rock. I think there is an element of building on Jesus and understanding the fundamental principles of what he died for. And that's an important part. The person needs to get that to respond and to stand up. At the same time, then I think he said also later in Matthew, in the 13th chapter, he talked about the parable of the sower. And the sower went out to sow, and the first seeds that popped up were those that were thrown on the rocks, and they really sprouted up quickly, but they withered and died because there was no foundation, there were no roots there. And I think that can happen if we don't build on that foundation, if the person doesn't get those first elements. They can lose it because they find out, oh, I didn't know it was this way, I didn't know it was that way. The third thing in the scripture that Jesus gave that is, I think is very intriguing is in Luke 11:24, and he talked about, it was their story also, he talked about the strong man in the house, but he said, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and not finding it, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. Does that mean Jesus believed that spirits couldn't cross water? I don't think so, but that's what many of those Jews believe. Jesus didn't correct that error. He used it as a story to teach them a lesson. And I think there's many things we do sometimes to think that we have to put a person, give them all truth at once. And I think, you know, we have the advantage of having all the volumes today. Brother Russell wrote these over, what, 25 or 30 year period? Between the first and the last publication.
86 to 04.
Yeah, so 20 years. Those brethren could adopt what they had and then build on those truths. And I think that's where we have to be a little bit careful. We, at least in one class I was in, we always made sure we had two studies coincidental, we always had a first volume study that we just kept going and going for anyone that was new could sit in that study rather than go up in the study on maybe, you know, something a little more complex on chronology or something like that to make sure that they were able to build on those foundations. So I just think that's it. The beauty of the truth is that you can have a one-on-one discussions and conversations. We don't have to have mass catechism like you do in a Catholic church where everybody gets all the same time. We can adapt the truth one-on-one to the needs of each person. And I think that's what he's saying here with the milk of the word, because everyone advances differently. And we just need to be sensitive to that.
Okay. Just before we go on to the next question, I just would like to add to this that when we look at what someone should be founding themselves on, obviously, as Brother Lynn said, Volume 1 is very essential. But Volume 2 was written next, Volume 3 was written next, and Volume 4 was written next. And there wasn't any, you know, guessing about this. There was a reason for building this way. We find that many brethren are going from Volume 1, like, let's say, the salad bar, right to the dessert, let's say Volume 6, and skipping out on Volume 2, 3, 4, and 5. Well, actually, they don't. They go usually 1, 5, 6. And that seems to be the pattern. They want to drop out the prophetic package. Well, the whole truth movement is centered on what comes out of Volume 2, 3, and partially from 4. And if we try to drop that out of our prophetic package, or to drop the prophetic package out of our ministry, we really don't have a very solid basis. And some of our brethren from various walks of life have had these different perspectives. Somebody, and this is a personal experience, somebody that I knew who was one of the elders, not one of the elder type brethren, but wasn't an elder at the time, who really went far off doctrinally, as far as I'm concerned, nevertheless, at one point said to me at a convention, "Don't worry about Revelation now. Concentrate on reading and learning the volumes." Well, I remember that. I wish he would have done the same thing, because he didn't certainly buy into Volumes 2 and 3, as far as I can say, or Tabernacle Shadows. And that was a very big shame, but that's the way he went. Okay, if we know that someone's new, and we, like for example, there's a brother that I've met in the last couple of years, within the last 10 years, really got to know quite well, who, when he went to be with certain brethren, they specifically said to him, "Forget about Volume 2. Well, that's a shame. I mean, I think when brethren do that kind of thing, it's really detrimental. And when the brother finally read the volume, he was like thrilled. But it took almost 20 years for him to get back to that. And that was like a big thing in his life. And you all, many of you all know this person. But it's really quite startling to think a brethren would steer somebody away from the truth at that critical of a point. Okay. And this is a person who read the volume like in one night kind of thing and went, wanted to go right to work for the brethren and serve them. Very strange. Okay, I'd like to kind of work our way through this this growth question onto hazards. And the hazards are important to look into because obviously, you know, if you're coming down the road and we're here, we have that adulterated milk thing that I mentioned about the raw sewage before. pardon me. Brother Terry.
Just maybe as a transition, picking up from where Brother Lynn left off about the principles there, you have quoted 1 Corinthians 3:1-3 about how Paul could or could not speak to the brethren in Corinth, but then he goes on after that and talks about even when they find the proper foundation to build upon, which is Jesus Christ, then the necessity of building properly upon that foundation, where you can build with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. So whether we're talking about doctrines like the sin offering, the ransom, the second presence, whatever doctrines we're talking about, their doctrine really is the thought of teaching and the doctrines of Christ, which would lead us to a proper character development that is really going to say is how we apply all the doctrines to that proper character development that's going to liken us to the character of Christ. And so just kind of a transition there. I think in the hazards, you know, the hazards are going to be, you know, how are we going to avoid those things that are going to keep us from having that character developed in us, as well as how are we going to help others keep from having those same hazards apply to themselves.
Yeah, to paraphrase the scripture, if I have all knowledge and have no character, I mean, it's, love is the scripture, but, you know, have no character. Obviously, we're not going to be worth much to the Lord. And we will find ourselves in a position where we can be any part of any kind of priesthood. Brother David.
Yeah, related to that, what you just said, the Apostle John, quoting Jesus, said we must worship God with spirit and truth. And that's the two the parts of it there. That not only is there the doctrine of truth, the letter of truth, but the spirit that comes along with it. And when we consider hazards, we consider the growth or lack of growth of brethren that have one or the other. In the case of having the truth but not having the spirit of the truth, there's not a lot enough love that's attached to the witnessing of the word. And we can be very judgmental toward those that don't see us. We may be rejecting brethren that don't see it just the way that we do. We don't have the spirit of the truth. The other hand, if we have the spirit of the truth, then we become very ecumenical. You know, open up your eyes, you know, love everybody and whatnot. Doctrines aren't that important. In both cases, you're not going to get a balanced growth. And in both cases, you're not going to be obedient to what Jesus says we should do, worshiping God with both parts.
Okay, thank you. That's good. Okay, I'd like to move along to the hazards more specifically and go on to the tossing about by every wind of doctrine. Since we're talking about those in their early years, whether they be young literally or not young literally, but new in a way of consecration, how might they be tossed about and how might they be affected by such things as adulterated, unpure milk of the word? Sister Kathy again.
Well, I was thinking if they're not stable in the base doctrines, then things that they hear can sound correct to them. They don't have anything to square it with. Everything needs to be squared with the ransom, and if they don't have that strong support, they could hear something from a friend, they could hear it on TV. I think it's just very dangerous. And even among our brethren, you know, we have different, like especially in chronology, we have different ideas coming up all the time that they may not be able to square.
And that's not new in the truth movement. I mean, back in the 20s, the brethren decided that they had to revise things, and they came up with a new package on 1921, 22. There was a whole new series of material published by the brethren, giving another view on things. Sister Marilyn.
Well, in addition to the last comment, I think one way in which we can be our brethren can be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine is that there is lack of unity amongst the brethren in thought and even in consecration ideals, but in doctrinal thought. And because of this, they can be told, as was your expression prior to, don't bother to read this volume or that volume or to study this point or that point. So when they do go to either meetings or conventions or in private conversation, brethren can be told by one person, well, make sure you study this, or how about discussing this? And someone else will say, no, 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 that's really not important. The only thing that's important is to, you know, have a personal relationship with the Lord. Well, it's more than that. And we're trying to get babes, new ones, however you want to term it, to become fully developed. And to be fully developed, in my understanding of the scriptures, is a clear understanding of the Lord's word for today. And I believe that Brother Russell had that clear understanding of the Lord's word for today. So therefore, I would encourage individuals to read the volumes and to read what Brother Russell said and meditate on it. It's not just like you get this concept in your brain and you polyparrot it. You've got to have a real belief in it. And as they are applying these lessons, like for instance, the harvest. We're in the harvest. Why are we in the harvest? Well, to prove it by the parallels or the 2,520 years or the Lord's return or the chronology and so forth. Well, it's great. Okay, we're in the harvest. But the whole point is you're supposed to be doing the work. So it's got to affect your life. You can't just say, oh, well, somebody else is going to go out attracting, or somebody else is going to be witnessing, that's fine. Or I'll give my $20 and that'll help them. But when you have opportunity, and we almost all have opportunity of putting out a tract when we go to a doctor's office, or we don't have to go door to door. So the fact is we can do it that way, we can do it by word of mouth, but the doctrines affect what we do, and that is what we are. So I think it's important.
In terms of taking truth, like the bodies, and applying them as a study mechanism and having individuals express these study concepts and then internalizing them. Obviously, if we do not internalize them, if we don't make them a part of our life, they're not going to have the same effect to sanctify us as if we are internalizing them. This is a challenge because, yeah, we can believe something, but what does that do to us? So let's say we take the doctrine of the harvest. How do we internalize that doctrine and make it work in our lives so that it's not just a word and a concept, but it's an actual living part of our lives? I'll give you a suggestion. The Songs in the Night from the 31st of July has a very powerful set of statements. In fact, it's very challenging. I think it almost grabs you by the throat when you read it. Okay? We'll just take a look at that a little later. But that's the thought. Brother David.
I think we have, going back to question number two in this regard, we have a responsibility to the babes in Christ to protect them as much as possible from these winds of doctrine. In fact, this might be a question for us to consider at large. You know, do we tell babes in Christ there are winds blowing? Do we let them know up front that there's differences of opinion and that they're likely to hear things, or should we keep that from them? I remember many years ago now, I went to a Chicago convention and was with Brother Carl, and there was somebody new that had just started coming to Chicago, and there was a brother at the convention who was of a different doctrinal persuasion from the Chicago class, quite different. Saw this new one, and right over there, and Carl saw this person talking to this new one right away. And it troubled him. Yeah, because he said, this is really a new person just learning, and all of a sudden now you have this other brother. And he was trying to figure out if he should go over there and interpose himself or let the brother finish and then go over to correct. But I think watching over babes in Christ to see if we can shepherd them and be protect them is important. But I'm interested in this question, what everybody else thinks. You know, should we let brethren know, new babes in Christ know, that the winds are blowing and that they need to be careful? Or is that something we should not tell them? What do you think?
The answer to this question is wisdom from above, because this is very delicate. I mean, yeah. You can also stumble somebody. I can think of examples of this. All of us have our own doctrinal perspectives, obviously, and from different segments. I mean, my grandparents met with a group of brethren who were New Covenant viewpoint brethren. There was a PBI class in Atlantic City. I had good exposure to this group of brethren. I met with a brother that, when I mentioned, he was basically one of those in the Newark area who went in that direction very strongly, in kind of a leader mentality. But I also had contact with Brother Woodworth and others at the Dawn. I had contact with brethren who were more of what we call now the independent movement, associated with brethren locally as well. So I had quite a broad background and experience with many brethren, Brother Essler, Brother Webster, and you know, up and down the coast, across the country, and so forth. And I think some of us have had. I think Brother Lennon's had a pretty good spectrum of contact, yes, of brethren. So we're familiar with this. And one of the challenges that comes up is, let's say in your own household, what do you talk about? I'm pretty sure there are some families where these things are talked about, and may, I think, perhaps to the detriment of the children. And I know of one instance where a child was asking a parent, you know about these things, how come you didn't tell us about it? You didn't tell us about it. And I said, no, why should we? Okay? I said, why should we? It was myself. And the answer was, there's no point in discussing these things with young ones. There's just no point. And I think that prevented them from being prejudiced against brethren who we loved, but we don't agree with. You know, this is the problem. Now, as far as the new one, that new one that I mentioned, we're in a similar situation. But there are others who seem to almost be out there on the prowl. And there's a brother on the West Coast now who evidently has been greatly affected by some of the viewpoints of LHMM, so that he's given up the high calling. Very serious problem. And that's one of the benefits of interactiveness that's just a little too wide open.
You know, when I first came into the truth, my first exposure was among brethren in the independent movement. And I was led to be prejudiced toward brethren that weren't of the independent movement by things that were told to me. And then later on, when I moved back to the East Coast, I found some of these other brethren. And although I didn't agree with them on some doctrinal points, they weren't the ogres that I was led to believe they were. And I got kind of upset because we had some of those brethren come through Arkansas that I decided I wasn't going to go listen to when they went to the Conrad's house because of what I had heard. And I won't say that I was stumbled, but it was not good for my growth, I think, at the time, because I began to have this attitude toward those. So I think we need to be very careful. I like what you said, wisdom from above. You know, that we need to be very careful what we say to new ones about these differences that exist, that we need to acknowledge them carefully, and yet not plant in their minds prejudices that later on could stumble them.
Okay, we need to make the truth our own, and that's a critical thing. It has to be a part of our own thinking, and yes, we have to be careful how we could stumble others, but at the same time, be protective and cautious. We don't want to have brethren afflicted with individuals. I'll give you an example. There's a brother who was at my grandparents' house, who walked up to one of the newer brethren, and he was not a young brother either, and he said to him, "That man," pointing to Brother Russell, "he deceived me." Now there's a real doubtful expression. How does this older young person in the truth react to a wise-looking, hoary-haired individual who's telling him that Brother Russell deceived him? I mean, now how do you repair that? Well, maybe the real thing should have been that person shouldn't have been in a role of teaching in that home, and that's another side of the story. Sister Lois, and then we have to move on.
A couple examples, I think. It's an individual thing too, just like a lot of things are. And trust in the Lord. Many years ago, there was some new young interest, young in the truth, young in age, in our class, and there were some factions in our class that didn't all have the same doctrinal perspective, or didn't all look at studying the volumes. And this new one was invited over for just some fellowship, and Brother Peter was very concerned and upset. But it turned out the new one had the presence of mind and the overwhelming of the Lord that he saw the difference just from that one visit, and came back asking questions. Mm-hmm. And we were able to build on that, and he wasn't harmed by it. I realized there would be some that would be. Our own personal experience, one of our boys was going to be traveling for a while when he was young in high school, and we knew some of the places he would be staying, that there was a strong different influence there, and we talked about should we say something, but we didn't. We just let it go, and he came back saying, "Did you know? Do you realize?" I said, "Well, yeah." So he picked up on it and saw the difference. So sometimes it's better just to cautiously watch to the point that maybe you can correct it if there's some harm. I realize sometimes you have to step in. So it's just a matter of using good judgment and looking to the Lord's leading.
I will take Brother Lynn.
Just a very brief comment, Bob.
The last time you said that, you said it's not important. It was major principles.
A word of caution, because I think, I more since I've moved to the East Coast, I've heard it before, is this, and I apologize, I don't want to step on anybody's toes, this need to categorize people into independent, Dawn, PBI. I hear that over and over. I don't know what I'm labeled, to tell you the truth. I always considered myself independent, but yet somehow I guess I don't fit in with everybody that says they're independent. So I think that's a dangerous thing for our young people to hear, this categorization, especially new people coming in to hear, well, this is the Dawn, this is the PBI, this is the independent movement. Why do we need to do that? Why can't we just say the Brotherhood has different opinions on different things? You're going to encounter that, and like Lois said, don't say this is what you're going to hear. I just think it would be a much wiser thing to do, and I've always tried to do that with my kids, to say, here's the difference, and here's why it is, and here's why you believe what they do. I don't agree with it, here's what I believe. Without that need to put this kind of label on someone as to what they are, because I don't even know what an independent brother is. I thought we were all independent.
It's interesting you mention that. When I was first going to one of my first conventions out east here, one of the young brethren was working it in very actively full-time service, and the convention we were going to would have to be a PBI convention. And I was told in no uncertain terms that the Dawn has the doctrinal straight and that the PBI is just a bunch of love and, you know, stuff like that. It's just interesting the way, you know, this is what I was told, and this is going back to the 50s. So it's just really.
Yeah, I don't know. I'm a member of the Dawn and the PBI, so I don't know where I fit.
Well, you see, but in 1959, you would not have found it that way. And Brethren back in 1959.
I understand, but this isn't 59. This is 2007.
Oh, I understand.
We're living in the past.
I don't think we are. I don't think we're living in the past, but I understand what you're saying.
I think young people, Rachel, 1959 is irrelevant to her.
Irrelevant?
When
were
you born?
Can I make a comment?
I would hope so. This is what this is all about.
Okay. When I was growing up in the truth and I was going to camp, consecration was pushed on everybody. 13, 14, 15-year-olds were consecrating. And there are probably a handful of people that I went to camp with that are now in the truth. And I don't know if they were pushed into consecration before they had the foundations or what, but, you know, they, you know, growing up, they felt that it was, I don't know if it was too hard for them or what, but I don't know if it was the differences in opinion, but people aren't around anymore, so we just have to be very careful when we talk to everybody. I mean, I consecrated when I was 18, and for many people, like in Europe, that's very, very young. Their young people don't consecrate, you know, until they're usually in their 20s. Just because of, I think, the difficulty that people face growing up. And so it's just, you know, hearing all of this stuff, I just, you know, I think about growing up in the truth and having consecration pushed on me at 13, I don't know if I would still be around.
Well, it's interesting you say that, because one of the things when we had the East Coast Bible Student Youth Camp was to avoid that.
Oh, it wasn't that way at Midwest. I remember going to Midwest camp, and it was sister this, brother this. Even in the camp, the memory books, it was, you know, and you felt like, I felt weird because I wasn't labeled Sister Rachel. And even, like, I remember one camp where they had all the people who were consecrated got a cross that they wore, like it was like a cross that was made, and they wore it all week on their back. And so those of us that were not consecrated, we were like, well, how are we even important? And it wasn't that way at Midwest. In fact, a lot of people consecrated at Midwest camp. Like the last day, people woke up and, oh, I consecrate, like 5 or 6 people. So it wasn't that way when I was growing up.
And some of them have stayed and some of them have not.
I would say more have not.
Yeah. Okay. We're going to move along, but I'm going to take Brother David's comment because it's on a new area here.
Well, yeah, I wanted to. I appreciated Brother Lynn's comment about labels. You know, and my own experience was that I had a prejudice that when I first came to the truth, when I was a babe in Christ, because of the labels that we put on. You know, we all make generalizations, and labels are helpful to a certain extent, but where they start to develop attitudes. You know, coming from Jehovah's Witnesses, I rejoiced in the freedom of Christ that I found in the Bible students, that I could look at brethren and still look at brethren with widely differing doctrinal opinions on things and enjoy seeing them as brethren in Christ. To me, especially coming from such a restricted background of Jehovah's Witnesses, I can't tell you what a breath of fresh air this is. And so it's important, I think, that not only that we mark what the differences are, but not allow those differences to cause us to come to judgments about brethren and whatnot. I mean, I use the label Dawn Brethren. You know, but it is a generalization. Not all the Dawn Brethren believe the same way on things. There's quite a variety there. Mm-hmm. I talk about an independent brethren. PBI brethren, that's before me, so I don't like name. That's not relevant. New Covenant brethren, for example. You know, I've gone to the New Covenant convention a couple times because I wanted to see the brethren there. I was invited to speak. And I found the brethren there, the fellowship there, very nice. But I'm keenly aware of what the interests, the differences are. But I still see them as brethren in Christ, even though there's a big doctrinal differences. And I think that it's very important for us as we are instructing babes in Christ, not only to emphasize the purity of the milk, but also to recognize that the Lord has a lot of things going on we don't know, and that the judgment of brethren because of doctrinal differences doesn't belong to us. It's Him.
Okay. You probably know that I have a lot of comments that I'm not going to make. Me either. I'm going to stop this question, if it's okay. Maybe you can squeeze it in a little later in some other way. I wanted to get on to the next part of this. I really do have a lot of other comments on this. I understand where we're all sitting from. Go ahead.
I know we only have 15 minutes left, but you know, like you had made a comment before that you know we're all need to make the truth our own.
Absolutely.
We need to get a firm foundation and to read the know what we need to know. But if we keep it here up in our head and we don't move it to heart. And make it our life, that it does not do any good.
Right.
To keep it in your head and not to use it. Because that's the whole purpose, is all this knowledge is supposed to be making us into Christ-like characters. And that's the purpose of knowing it and living it. And if you keep it in your head and don't use it, and you go about your daily life, and it doesn't affect you, then you might as well throw it away because it's not any good. It has to affect your heart. It has to affect your life. And it has to affect those around you. Because if your light is going to shine, it's going to shine to others. It has to.
I agree. I gave you this edge on it, and I'm not going to speak myself. I was going to talk, but I'm going to hold back on Tim also. Taking the second part of this letter B, what does it mean to flee youthful lusts? It's a very strange point, and it might fit in. I mean, it is a statement that's made to Timothy. It's in 2 Timothy, which indicates it's further down the road. Paul has already been traveling and worked with Timothy. When this letter is written, this is one of Paul's last letters. So it's quite, and then he writes, flee youthful lusts. And what is he talking about? Hi, Sister Beverly. Hi, Brother Dick.
Oh, Brother Bob. Sorry for the intrusion here.
Not at all.
Well, we were expecting them.
I wasn't sure we were going to make it.
Well, we're just about to start. Another question.
I figured something was going to
happen. There had to be something else. Okay, Sister Marilyn, you want to take us to the start on this?
Well, I would think that the part of the answer would be the preceding part of this chapter. And in that, the youthful lust, I think, would be not wanting to endure hardness, for being a good witness, for entangling yourself with the affairs of this life. Those are some of the points that Apostle Paul is telling to Timothy, who is a young person besides being in the truth, younger in the truth. And so he was trying to get him to avoid all these things as much as possible so that he could suffer now and he would be able to reign with Christ in the future. So those would be what I would consider the lust of youth.
Yeah, and the word lust here, let's just put it in Sister Lois first. Well, put it in the context. Lust, what do you think Timothy's character was like? when he first started meeting with Paul. I just read this over last night. I'm going to be reading Acts in the middle of the night. So, what was his character like at the beginning, Rebecca?
Well, I think it was pure, and I think the word lust is a little off the track. Rye Standard says youthful passions. I would think that as a person is, in this case, this would be someone young, chronologically, that they have life ahead of them. They're tempted for careers, families, and so forth. And I don't think it's necessarily wrong things he is admonished to flee, but to keep things in perspective, things of this earth versus spiritual objectives.
Okay, Sister Lois, I'm sorry.
I was looking at the whole context of this chapter, and the 15th, of course, says, study to show thyself approved, and we've been bringing that up, that we have to make the truth our own and to know correct principles and correct lifestyles. And then he goes on to cite two individuals in the 17th verse. And we looked up a little bit on that. And I had written in there that they were founders of a Gnostic belief. And I didn't really know what that was. But different doctrines that aren't correct, or different lifestyles even. Some people or some individuals, when they're young, they get caught up in peer pressure and ideals and things to stand for. I've often heard some people say that if I didn't have the truth, I'd be out on a corner with a picket sign or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
So to know what you believe and why you believe it and to stand fast for that, no matter what influence comes along, not be swayed by it, even if it sounds good or it sounds like it's the right thing to stand up for, it's not. If it's not based on the foundation of Christ and those Christian principles, then it isn't the right thing to stand up for us.
Brother Len dealt with this early period of the church. We heard his discourse in Detroit, and he went through the period of these early variations within doctrine and so forth. It's more complex than I'm mentioning, but this Gnostic thing was part of the deal. I'm going to go to Brother Sister Lois.
Also, then to go on at the 23rd verse, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle for all.
And that fits in with some other comments that others have observed, suggesting that the impetuosity of youth, rashness, and so forth, moving quickly, and the strife thing that you mentioned, all those are aspects that others have observed, because you know Timothy was a straight-laced person. He wasn't carousing. You know, it wasn't like Paul was saying, and you know, knock off this late-night stuff at the bars. He wasn't doing that, obviously, and so forth. Okay, who else had a hand up, just so I can recall? Okay, let's pass on this then. I'm going to pass on now to the last part, which we have only a few minutes left for. How can we grow up from being babes in Christ in the following areas? One person, perhaps, on witnessing, would like to speak on that. Growing up regarding witnessing from being a babe, Brother David.
You know, I like something that Gretchen said a little bit about how her witnessing style has changed. When we first learned the truth, we just want to tell everybody about it. And that's a beautiful way to think, but it's not mature necessarily. And that's the point.
Wait, I'll ask you a question.
Okay.
You said, want to tell everybody about it. But she was saying, tell them everything.
Well, and I think that's the thought. I mean, you have this passion in you for the truth. And it's not always guided by wisdom. Maybe that's what I want to say. So how do you grow with witnessing and whatnot? I think that as babes in Christ have this passion, we can help train them and teach them to witness in ways that would be helpful to others and witness in ways that would be, let's say, more productive, you know, rather than just, you know, spreading it out, you know, and saying it and The other problem with witnessing when you're a babe is that if you encounter someone that knows a lot about the Bible and you're still learning the truth, it can be a very stumbling experience if they start throwing concepts and scriptures that you haven't studied out, and all of a sudden you say, oh, I don't know the answer to that, you know, and go back. So I think that babes in Christ, how we can help them to grow is help them to channel that desire to share in wiser ways and assist them as they have different experiences and witnessing experiences that can be trials for them.
Okay, I'm going to tie in question number two to this and go to Sister Rebecca and Sister Marilyn. I took two on this first one. I'll take Rebecca and Marilyn on the second part. Forcing you to talk about study associated with witnessing. Go ahead.
The best way to learn is to teach. And when you are witnessing, you are teaching. It helps you verbalize and sort out your truth. If you are challenged with something, oh, I don't know the answer, then you go to number two, study. It forces you. And I would venture to say that even controversial subjects have helped me grow. I haven't sought them out. They've been dumped on me, literally, in several cases. And so I have gone through several doctrines on the covenants and the rain and things like that that have really made the truth more precious. And I felt like I've grown because I've been witnessing or involved in controversy.
Sister Merrill. Thanks, Ruth.
I do believe that as we study, and even a babe is studying, they're studying something in the scriptures. That's why we babes in Christ, that it should affect our lives. And I don't believe that witnessing is just verbal, personally. I believe that witnessing is many other ways. There's some individuals who are very capable of verbalizing their viewpoints. There are other ways of witnessing. Some may come into the truth, be a babe in Christ, have a lot of money, they can put in news ads. Some can go tracting. There's many classes that have fair booths. There are a lot of ways that we can make ourselves available for services. We can do obituary work, which is something that you do at home. You never see anybody. There's a lot of things that if we're fearful of meeting people or stating our viewpoints because we're not able to, that we should not stop from witnessing. Witnessing is something that must be carried on by everybody. And we do it in different ways. We can also be supportive of other brethren, but we should not be limited to being supportive of others. We should be doing something ourselves. We should find out something that we can do.
Okay, just parenthetically, on my own side of this little question, I still recommend just reading July 31. We don't have time for now. Brother Woodworth, who was one of the most prominent individuals in public witnessing, even though he did go cold-ordering with Brother Magison, walking the railroad tracks between towns, was not the kind of person who would stop and talk to someone on the street and tell them about the truth. On the other hand, there are those of us who just seem to want to blah, 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 all the time. And we do. And half the time when you meet somebody on the road and you want to tell them about something, I used to take out a piece of paper and write down on the back of a card or something like that, BibleStudents.com, Bible411, or mostly I would tell them about BibleToday.com. Well, I got one of these free cards that you can get on the internet, and it didn't cost free, it was $45. But the bottom line is, there you are, you have three websites on there, plus an address to write to. Nobody has written to me yet, which is fine, but they did have access to three websites right there. And those are the websites that I would write down. If anybody wants to look at them or take one, you're welcome to. That's my little tracting for the day. No, let's go on to service. Brother John is ready to come up here. Service, one comment. Sister Merrill essentially gave us that, but let me just, yes, Brother Lynn.
I was just going to say, I think to me the service, the growing from being a babe to being mature, is when the focus goes from you to others, because that's really what service work is about. The service work at first you do because it makes you feel good, it does everything. I think as you grow up you realize how much brethren need that, and that focus goes out to them, and you're there because you know that they need something, and you kind of take yourself out of the picture. And I think that's the difference. The glory of service work that may be more prominent versus service work that is needed, but maybe it's far less. return on investment for you?
You have an opportunity at service. Someone else doesn't. What can you do for them?
Oh, let them do the service, you mean?
Not necessarily do the service, but at least...
Well, let them be involved.
Yes. Yeah, involve others in whatever you have courage to. Sister Marilyn?
I think there are ways babes in Christ and those who are young can serve others. One thing is taking your children to the brethren who are in old people's homes or who are at home ill and sick. Because this is such a plus for older people to see these young kids. We did it when we were small in the 40s and in the 50s, and I still remember visiting these brethren. I think that's very important. Other services by young people who have strength, they can go and help our older brethren plow out their snow, or they can go and help them go to the store, take them to the store. There's a lot of things that can be done on a not a spiritual level, except that relieves the mind so that the individual then can serve on a spiritual level. Because as you get older, you get so fearful that you're not going to get to the store or you're not going to be able to get to the doctor. If somebody's willing to take you, and some of the ones who still have the mobility can do this.
Rob and Sharon Lynn Ostry used to stop at least at Bruno and Marie Hack's home to do work at the house. I don't know exactly what they did anymore. What was it, Rob? What sort of thing? Or your sister mostly?
Well, a couple times I went there, it was actually done as a project of the young people.
Was it young people's project?
Yes.
Okay. That's good. Okay, the last question, temporal responsibilities. This is a balancing act again, temporal responsibilities. And I think that all of us recognize that we cannot set standards for anybody else regarding temporal responsibilities, but we can set examples. Sister Rebecca, and we're going to have to wrap it up.
Both at employment opportunities, we can witness to our co-workers, if not on company time during your lunch hour. When I worked at Bristol-Myers Squibb, we had Bible studies every Wednesday, and the other days we had lunch and we had discussions on the Bible just about every day.
But you were talking to peers.
Yes.
Brother Len, what about witnessing in the workplace in a corporate environment?
Well, I think the biggest witness you'd be there is an example. High ethics, high standards, high morals, the way you treat your employees as well as people that work for you. And then you have the opportunity to say why you feel this way. You have an opportunity to witness about your faith.
Okay, so you can share your faith. Do you have problems sharing your faith with anyone?
Not really.
No one pretty much giving you a corporate, hey, we're going to talk about that stuff here?
Well, no, because, I am a corporate person, so, I talk the way I want.
What do you mean, Brother Don?
That's the standards.
What do you mean? I don't understand.
Well, he's a corporate person, and then he makes the rules.
So. But there's people above you. I know that the word vice is in there somewhere.
Yeah. Well, they know how I feel too.
Okay. All right. So you're not. There's a thing about following the rules and so forth. And there's also this. And Brother John's got to get up here sooner or later. Otherwise, I'm going to keep talking. You better just come up, Brother John, or I'm going to keep talking. I better be obedient and stop. Brethren, thank you very much. I think what we've managed to do, as Brother John is walking up here, please come, Brother John, is that we've obviously probed the area of not necessarily young biologically, young chronologically. We've talked about just new and fresh in the truth, but also our responsibilities toward them, how we can be a help, how we can be a benefit, how we can not prejudice them. I think in our family we really tried not to prejudice our young people, and I hope that that was true. I hope that that can be confirmed. And at the same time, we don't, presume that we did anything special in our life. We think that the Lord and the brethren who were around them did a great work. And we think that's true for all of us. We all participate in the different aspects in making these things work. God bless you all. Thank you for your participation.
Okay, thank you, Brother Bob. Very stimulating discussion and a lot of excellent comments. So we appreciate that, Brother Bob. You can stay right there. We're going to turn to page 281. church.
Sanctified by it, that in our lives we might reflect the character likeness of Christ and come more in harmony in mind and thought to thee. We know your ways are higher than our ways, but we desire our ways to be as are your ways, Father. Please help us to direct our minds in such a way, especially as we fellowship, especially as we study together today. And also pray, Father, that these lessons and benefits may be long-lasting as we continue on in our walk in the narrow way. Help us to be helpful to those in need. Help us to not hold back our hand from doing good. Help us in our hearts to understand the pain and the struggles that many of our brethren who are less privileged than we are going through. We thank you, Father, for your mercy, but we especially thank you for the forgiveness of sin and the promise of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tom. We'll have a 15-minute intermission now for snacks over there.